About this topic for me. God calls us to be faithful even when I am near death. Paul is a fantastic example of this. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6 in just a few minutes, but 2 Timothy was written somewhere around AD 64, 65, while Paul was in prison in Rome. The emperor at the time was Nero. And many of you will recall from previous studies that Nero was an emperor who propagated great persecution on Christians. So Paul is in prison the second time in Rome, and he is getting to be an older man. Now, if the sources that I've looked at are fairly accurate, he's not so old compared to now. But he was probably in his early to mid, maybe late 60s. That's getting to be an elderly gentleman in that time period. In addition to the fact that he's in prison, and I think he sees that it's not likely that he is going to be released. So that's the background in which he is writing this letter to Timothy. Starting in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." As Paul wrote those words, I'm sure that he was thinking about his life, about the many journeys that he had been on, all the different cities that he had visited and taught the gospel, all the different synagogues that he had been run out of, all the different towns he had been run out of. And his description of his life here is one that I would say is accurate and fitting. He talks about being poured out as a drink offering. In Exodus chapter 29, starting in verse 38, we read about the drink offering that was to be offered. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with the lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering and same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there." See, this drink offering, if you noticed in the text, it said that it was to be combined with the offering of the lamb. The lamb was to be, there was a lamb morning and night. And then the text tells us that it's a continual offering. I think that's exactly how Paul lived his life, as a continual offering to God, to Jesus, and to the gospel. It's not something that he did just a few times. It wasn't something he did just one day a week. It was something that he did continually. I think that is something that we can certainly learn and to imitate him. He talks about fighting the good fight. At this point in his life, he is thinking about hanging up the boxing gloves. He's thinking about the fact that he's almost done. But I think he is also reminiscing about all the different things that he has been through in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he talks about all the different dangers that he has been through. And there is quite a list there, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes. But the dangers that he faced throughout his life, I think, represent the fact that he had to fight. He had to fight often. He had to fight with many different enemies and many different situations in his life. But now, he's seeing the finish line. He's looking ahead and he's thinking about, I am in a Roman prison with an emperor who is willing to persecute Christians simply for the fact that they are Christians. The stories about Nero are just plain scary. Tradition has it that Nero executed Paul, also that he executed Peter. And that time period was a time period of probably the worst persecution that the Christian faith had seen in its early existence. By far the worst. So Paul is looking ahead and he sees a finish line. And he knows that his life is almost done. Also in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that not only is he close to the end of his life, but he has faced death on numerous occasions. In these passages, in these verses in chapter 11, Paul talks about the fact that he had been beaten by the Jews 39 lashes 5 times. My guess is that each one of those times, Paul thought back to the fact that our Lord was beaten the same way just before his crucifixion. Paul mentions that he was beaten 3 times with rods. I don't know exactly what those rods looked like, but these looked like they could do some damage. He mentions that he was stoned once. I wonder when that first rock was thrown at him, what went through his mind. My guess is that he thought about his participation on the day that Stephen was stoned. All of these things were times when Paul was facing death. Matter of fact, after the stoning, they left him outside the city thinking that he was dead. And Paul, being the fighter that he was, the next day was back in that same city where they had drug him out and stoned him. He mentions that he was shipwrecked 3 times. Each time, his life would have been in danger. He mentions that he spent a day and the night in the deep. Each one of these times, Paul could have said, you know, this spreading the gospel thing is enough. I've had enough. I've done my part. I'm through. I'm tired of all the things that are happening to me, all the times that I have been beaten, all the times that someone has tried to kill me because I am trying to spread the gospel. At the end of that passage, Paul has gone through this list that would humble anyone. But he says, in addition to all those things, I also have the concern of all the churches. Even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all these things that were happening to him, his concern was not about himself. It was about those that he had taught the gospel. And he was hoping and praying each time that they would not endure the same persecution that he was enduring. In my life, when I face something difficult, I tend to think about folks who have been through the same kind of thing. Those that I have seen endure a difficult situation and come out on the other side. My guess is that Paul did the same thing. In Daniel chapter 3, we have a passage of Scripture that just about everyone in here could tell you the story. King Nebuchadnezzar had built a golden altar, golden idol. And they were to play music, and anytime the music was heard, everyone was to bow down and worship this idol. And it is brought to his attention that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at least that's their Chaldean names, were not bowing down. And so he brings them in and he asks them, "Is it true? Is it true that you will not bow down?" And then he goes on to berate them and says, "What God is there that can deliver you from my hand?" And their response to him is quite impressive. I've lost my place. Anyway, their response is that, "King, we don't have to give you an answer. We're not going to bow down because it's not right." Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. "It's not right for us to bow down, and our God can deliver us. Yet, even if He does not deliver us from this furnace that you have put together, we will not worship." My guess is that Paul was able to draw strength from that, because these three young men stood up to the king that was threatening to throw them into a fiery furnace. And we all remember the statement just a few minutes later that after the king has made it seven times hotter because he was so angry at them, he throws them in, and the men who threw them in perished. And then he looks in and says, "Didn't we throw in three? I see four." And we know the rest of the story. I'm sure that Paul thought about those things. Later in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Sounds a little bit familiar. So the Lord is being nailed to the cross. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Verse 17 continues, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me." Now, maybe it's just because the lectureship has just talked about so much in Daniel, but to me, those were the things that came to mind, especially with him mentioning the lion's mouth here. In Daniel chapter 6, again, we know the story very well. Daniel is an official. It's a new king, King Darius. King Darius has been very impressed with the work that Daniel has done, and he is about to make him essentially second in command over all of the kingdom. Well, all the other officials are jealous. And they come up with a plan, and they say, "We can't find anything wrong with Daniel. The only thing we'll be able to get against him is if it has something to do with his service to his God." And so they come up with this plan that we'll get the king to sign this law. It says we can only pray to him. And that if anyone prays to any god other than the king, then we'll throw him into a lion's den. Well, in that particular culture, once the law was signed, and it was not able to be changed. Daniel knew this. Daniel knew about the law, yet he was unconcerned. He went to his house with his windows open just the way he had done all through his life, and at least three times a day, well, Scripture tells us three times a day, he prayed. And he was not praying to King. He was praying to God. So you can imagine the glee with which they bring Daniel before the king. And the king is distressed. He knows what a good man Daniel is, but yet he knows that the law cannot be changed. I always wondered about that. Can you make another law? But that's the way it's written. And so he throws Daniel into the lion's den. And Scripture tells us that the king was distressed and he got up early the next morning and he went to the lion's den and he called out to Daniel. And Daniel said, essentially, I'm okay. I believe it's verse 18 of Daniel chapter 6 says that Daniel was protected because he trusted in his God. I think Paul thought about these things because he had seen Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had seen Stephen. He had seen our Lord. He had seen all these people who were about to be put to death, tortured, persecuted, and yet remained faithful. I think Paul drew a tremendous amount of strength from that knowledge. The reason I mention all those things to you, not because you don't know the stories, you all know those. But when we look around, we can see people who have faced very difficult things in their lives. Friends, family members. And we know that they have remained faithful. I believe that's one reason why Paul was able to have such faith even though he was facing death. It's because he knew others had done it, and he was willing to do it himself. When we think about pouring ourselves out as a drink offering, we don't do it alone. I put this picture in here because I think that as we pour out ourselves as a drink offering, we become part of something much bigger. They're each making a puzzle piece, and they all fit together. And you know how a puzzle is, it's just not complete with one piece missing. It just doesn't look right. It doesn't stay together the way it's supposed to. And so when we pour ourselves out as a drink offering, as an offering to God, we are helping to secure our Christian brothers and sisters, to give them the support structure that they need in order to be faithful as well. You know, we like to think that this is how we're going to finish the race. There's no one else around. He obviously has gone through that race very well. And he's finishing strong. However, many of us may finish more like this. Now, it turns out this young lady did win the race. She got a gold medal in the Olympics. She's diving across the finish line. Now, she claims that she didn't do it on purpose. I can't remember her first name, but her last name is Miller. But what that shows is finishing the race is that you give it everything that you've got. You don't hold anything back. The Lord certainly didn't hold anything back from us. There will be times when life punches us in the face. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to cause us to doubt. And it's going to cause us to stumble. But if we do like Paul, and we're able to, at the end of our life, say, I have fought the good fight, just because we got punched a time or two, did not mean that we gave up. It means that if we got knocked down, we got back up, no matter how many times we got knocked down. One thing that I failed to mention out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul also mentioned that he was beaten times without number. In addition to the other things that I mentioned, no matter how many times life punches us in the face, we have to get back up. And that's the beauty of the first picture that I put up here, is that somebody is there willing to help us up. Again, providing that support that we need. I came across this quote, Dan Green. Regardless of what came before or of what has yet to come, what matters most right now is how I choose to respond to the challenge before me. Will I lie down or will I fight? The choice is mine, and I choose to finish strong. Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4 show us that Paul very easily could have written something very similar to this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Finish strong. Because the thing that is waiting for us is a crown. Crown of righteousness. Now, this doesn't look like our typical king's crown and that kind of thing, but this is probably something like what Paul had in mind, if the internet can be trusted. Ancient Greek Olympian crowns. But a crown of righteousness. And it's not just reserved for me. It's not just reserved for Paul. It's reserved for all those who finish. Who finish the race. I don't know if that means my time is up or what. But I'm almost done. You'll recall that Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 1 that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is thinking even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he's writing that letter to young Timothy to encourage him and to strengthen him, that he is about to gain. Thank you. Each of us, as we come to the twilight of our lives, should be ready to say that to die is gain. Philippians was written just a few years before 2 Timothy. 4 or 5, something like that. So Paul is still considered to be an older man at this point as he's writing this, and he is talking about death even when he's not facing imminent death. About the fact that it's okay. That because I die, I gain. Are you at that point in your life? Are you at the point to where you can say, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And then to combine these, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's where we need to be. God calls me to be faithful in every situation, every day of my life, regardless of the challenge that's put before me, even when I am near death. Are you ready to be poured out like a drink offering? Are you continually giving your life in service to God? It's what Paul did. It's what he was encouraging Timothy to do. And by the fact that it's been recorded for us and preserved down through history, that's what he's asking us to do as well. Pouring yourself out is not an easy thing. There are things that I want to do. There are things that I would rather do. Yet that's not what God calls me to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the things that Paul is mentioning is that if anyone has a reason to boast, I have a reason to boast. I've been through all these things. Yet he remained humble. He remained true to his calling to be a minister, really to all the world. Recall that Paul asked us to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Tonight, if you have not given yourself in service to our Lord through baptism, there are those here that would be glad to talk with you about that, would be glad to help you in that. Or if you have stumbled and you're struggling to get up, there are those that would be glad to reach out, give you a hand, help you up, to pray for you, to support you, to love you. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.